You're listening to a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. For more information about our mission to become more like Jesus and to help others come to know him, visit our website at bethanynaz.org.
Good morning. That's not strong, was it? No. Good morning, everybody. That was great. Hey, I love having this, and I'm going to leave it on my desk for a few weeks, and that will be a great reminder for me to pray for these guys and girls. We're very proud of you, and we're wishing and praying for the best of you as you move on to the next steps in your life. So join me, will you, in hanging on to that, and let it be a reminder to pray. If I had some advice for people graduating from high school today, and I think about the series that we're in, if you were going to give them some advice, what would you say to them this morning? Thank you very much for that one lost soul back in the back. Lone soul, I meant to say. Remember who you are. So we're in this series and we're saying, remember who you are. And we're not saying to graduates this morning, hey, you guys, we want you to remember your last name. Don't embarrass the family, that kind of thing. It's more than that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, remember who you are in him. And the truth is, you won't always blend in. The truth is, you'll stand out. The truth is, you won't always feel like you fit. In fact, there'll be times when you feel like you don't really fit at all. There'll be times when you feel like, I don't know where my place is in this world. Your place is always with Jesus. And you'll always find home with him. I want to sit down for a moment and just remind you of a story. Some of you know the story well. Some of you have heard me talk about the story in the last few weeks. And some of you are hearing the story for the first time today, maybe. But it's a story out of the Old Testament. God had his people, the nation of Israel. From the very beginning, God said, I'm going to bless you. But more than that, I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. That was their role in life. That's what they were supposed to do. That was their calling. You're going to be a blessing to the world. God's going to bless the whole world through you. They struggled to see God's dream for them become reality. They served other gods. There was a long list of failures. And finally, God says, I'm sending you into exile. And so a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar II marches his army into Jerusalem, defeats the army of Judah. Not only does he carry off articles from the temple of their God, but he carries off some of their people. He marches them 750 miles over a period of 4 months and says, you are now going to live in Babylon as exiles because God delivered them into his hands. And so here they are. They're living in a city where they don't understand the customs. They don't speak the language. They don't like the food. It's hard living as a stranger in a strange land. Once again, there's another skirmish. Nebuchadnezzar marches in with his armies and he carries off more people. Finally, in 587, most of Jerusalem is taken to Babylon. The city is left virtually empty. The temple is destroyed. The city's laid to waste. The houses are burned, and only a few poor people are left there to farm the land. And now you have this mass of people who are living in a city called Babylon, probably the size of present-day Chicago, as foreigners, as strangers. And so I've been talking to you about a book that a guy named Scott Daniels wrote called Embracing Exile. And he says it might be a good metaphor for us to think about as Christians living in American society. We don't fit in. We stand out. We don't blend in. We live counterculturally. Our beliefs, our values, our practices, our morals are very different from much of society. And so one of the questions that we ask ourselves, and one of the questions that I'm thinking about as I think about graduating high school seniors, now leaving their families and going to live in this world, is how do you live in this world? You understand, the Judean exiles were asking the questions, how do we live in a land that is not our own. And so Jeremiah writes them a letter, and he basically sums it up with this. Remember who you are. You are an agent of blessing. Now let me hang on for a minute and just remind you that God says to Abraham, the father of Israel, the people of God, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing. And all the people are going to be agents of blessing. And so this morning, if you're in this room identifying as a believer of Jesus, if you're identifying as, I'm one of the people of God, okay? I worship, I serve the living God. If you are among the people of God, you are called to be an agent of blessing to your world. So let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. And he writes this letter to those who have made that 4.5 month journey, 750 miles. They're now living in the city of Babylon. They don't feel like they fit. They don't blend in. They don't like the food. They don't speak the language. They don't know the history. They don't know the customs. They're just living there. And he answers the question, this is how you live when you're living in a society, a city in exile. And so he's really talking in a way to us who are followers of Jesus who say, I don't feel like I fit in my society. How do I live in this world that I live in, whose values and beliefs and morals and practices are very different from mine? So let's look to the Word of God. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here we go. Build houses. Build houses. Yeah, settle in. You're going to be there a while. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of that city, Babylon, to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A few months ago, I was asked to be a part of a funeral service for a guy who passed away named Roy Teehee, part of our church for years. And the funeral was across the street at Mercer Adams Funeral Home. And so before I walked out the door, my wife says to me, that sport coat you've got on doesn't go great with everything else that you have on. And so she says, I think you should wear that sport coat. Here's the problem. I had my reading glasses and I'd stuffed them down into the pocket of my sport coat. When she said change sport coats, I did, but I left the glasses in the other sport coat. I find myself standing up at the funeral and I've opened in front of me the obituary, which I can't read without reading glasses, and I don't have any. And so I decided I would give it a try, and I read about a sentence and I had to stop and said, I'm sorry to the family. I apologize. I'm being disruptive, I know, but I walked without my reading glasses, walked off without them, and I can't see to read this. To which in response, his daughter sitting on the first row took the reading glasses off her head and just handed them toward me. And so I stepped down and I got them and I put them on. I walked back up and I said, I'm going to have another pair of reading glasses. These aren't working. And his daughter-in-law handed me a pair of very stylish reading glasses that actually matched my outfit beautifully. I put them on, and I could read really well. They were fun, and they were laughing, even though it was a funeral. In fact, the daughter got up to speak after me, and I'm only a few feet from her, and she says, hey, Pastor Rick, I'm over here, you know. Now, I remember that because I made a mess of the obituary, but I also remember the service because that day I heard something that was very, Would you know what I mean if I use the word convicting? Okay? I felt like it was an area of my life I needed to be better at. And I knew this about Roy because I had a coworker who was his neighbor. But for about 45 minutes, the only thing people talked about was what a great neighbor that Roy Teehee was. Person after person stood up and said, he taught my kids how to hit a baseball. If you needed to borrow anything, you went to Roy's, he had it, and he loaned it to you. On Saturday morning, kids would leave their houses, true story, run into Roy's kitchen because there they made pancakes together. I felt like I wasn't doing very well as a neighbor. I remember saying to a friend, Genty, who had moved here from Africa, I said, Genty, what is the biggest difference in living in Africa and living in America? And he says to me, he says, in Africa, when we come home from work in the evenings, everybody is outside with everybody else's kids. All the neighbors are together. He says, in America, when you come home from work, you push a button and the garage door rises. You pull into the garage and the garage door shuts. You don't see that person again until in the morning. When the garage door rises, they back out of their drive and they go to work and the garage door shuts again. He says, in America, I don't think we're very good neighbors. But what if my neighbors aren't like me? What if my neighbors don't share my values and my beliefs and my practices and my morals? What if the person that I work with is not like me? What if the people I go to school with are not like me? How do you live in a society with neighbors who are not like you? I think we struggle to see opportunities. We tend to see challenges. We tend to focus on problems. In fact, as I've been preaching this series these last several weeks, I remember one Sunday just standing here and just saying, you know, as well as I knew how to say it, as carefully as I knew how to say it, we feel constant pressure as Christians just to give in and to go along with the flow and to blend in with the crowd and to be like everybody else. I remember the next Sunday, I stood up as well as I could say it. I said, we live among people who have beliefs and values and morals and practices that are very different from ours. I remember the third Sunday, I stood up and said, we are afraid that we're going to lose our children to the culture. It's easy to see the problems. It's not as easy to see the opportunities. And so here's what happens. Instead of being an agent of blessing, we're tempted to withdraw. We're tempted to turn inward. As Christians, we feel threatened, and so we just retreat. And we turn to one another for security. I'm just going to hang out with the Christian friends that I have. I'm just going to kind of spend time with people who are like me. I'm just going to hang out with people who I identify with easily. We're tempted to withdraw. You know what the problem with withdrawing is? Is that God has always had a plan, just like you begin with Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to make you a blessing. And here's what God's plan has always looked like. I'm going to separate out of people. You're going to be holy. You're going to be different. You're not going to be like everybody else. You're going to be very different. You're going to stand out. You're not going to fit in. I'm going to separate out of people. Then I'm going to fill them with my presence. I'm going to do something in your lives. I'm going to fill you with my presence. And then I'm going to make you a blessing to the world. That's the plan that God has always had. I'm going to separate out of people. I'm going to fill them with my presence. And I'm going to let those people be a blessing to the world. So what if we shifted our attitude? Instead of thinking, I'm just stuck in this god-awful society, morally corrupt, people doing whatever they want to do, worried, sick about my kids in this world. Instead of thinking I'm stuck here, realize that God has placed me here to be a blessing. Over and over and over again, God says, I carried you into exile. I put you there. I placed you there. I'm the one who put you there, not Nebuchadnezzar. I did it. And I placed you there to be a blessing. Do you understand that God, the Bible says, determined when you would live and where you would live? I'm not making this up. This is scripture. The Bible says God determined when and where you would live. God is not like shocked that you're alive today living where you live. God determined you will live now. You'll live here. Because I want you to bless the city that you're in. You understand the world's broken because of sin. The world is dark because of sin. People are in despair because of sin. But God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus, who gave his life on a cross, and he took the whole world's sin upon himself, and he offers the whole world forgiveness and life. And he says, I want you guys to be the agents of blessing who tell the story to that world, and then people will get to choose whether or not they follow Jesus. And you live like Jesus in front of them, and you bless them like Jesus would bless them if he was here, and you love them like Jesus would love them, and you share the good news with them like Jesus would share the good news. I've called you to be a blessing. And God says, just like I raised Jesus to this new life, and I've raised you to a new life, I can raise these people to a new life. This is your calling. So let me think with you a little bit about the history of those of us who are part of this Nazarene world. In 1908, there wasn't any such thing as a Nazarene. That was the year that the Nazarene church came to be. 1908, okay? One of the main players bringing groups together to form the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene was J.B. Chapman. Now, you may say, did you say the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene? Yes. Originally, our name was the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene. My friend Mark Hollingsworth says we took the name Pentecostal out because we decided we didn't want to be quite that happy. J.B. Chapman was appointed the district superintendent of Kansas and Oklahoma. So we're going to have a district called the Kansas-Oklahoma District. There's not much going on there, but you go plant churches, and he did. He had a connection with a lady named Maddie Mallory who was in the Oklahoma City area in an area called Beulah Heights. She had a college training young men and women in Christian service. She had an orphanage taking care of children without parents, and she had a home for unwed mothers. It was a place where young ladies who became pregnant could go, be loved and cared for, and have their baby. It later became a convalescent center. The Oklahoma Holiness College is now today Southern Nazarene University. He bought the piece of property out here because Maddie Mallory lent him $5,000 to do so. The property where we are right now. They moved the college out here, which is now Southern Nazarene University. They moved the orphanage and the home for unwed mothers out here, which is now the children's center across the street. It was turned into a place to allow women, young ladies to have their babies, becoming a hospital. And the church is Bethany, First Church of the Nazarene. Do you understand our history here? We saw ourselves from the very beginning days that we were to be a blessing to the city. Well, we got orphans. What are you going to do? Well, let's build an orphanage. Well, you got these young girls getting pregnant. This is 100 years ago, 115 years ago. What are you going to do with a girl like that? Let's have a home where they can come and have their baby. Well, we need to share Jesus. Well, let's build a church. Well, we got to train young men and women in Christian service. Well, let's build a college. From our very early days, we saw ourselves as a place to bless the city. This is our calling, to be light in the darkness, to be healing where there's brokenness, to be hope where there's despair. This is who we are. So I gotta tell you two things, okay? I told you the story of exile, but there's a backstory that you really need to hear to understand what happens in these verses. So here's what's going on. In chapter 27 and 28, Jeremiah addresses two things. Number one, he says, you're forgetting something. God carried you into exile. So you need to accept the fact that you're here. Okay? Number two, you've got false prophets saying in 2 years you're going home. That is not true. It's 70 years. You're going to be here for 70 years before you go home. And so with that in mind, he gives them four pieces of advice. Number one, you ready? He says, prepare for the long haul. I would love to tell you that just in the next few years, American society is going to shift and turn back to God. And I believe many people will. But this is not a microwave. This is a crock pot. This is going to take some time. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We're going to see people accepting Jesus. No doubt about it. We're seeing it every week. But this is the long haul. So he was saying to them, you're going to be here for a while. You got to, you know, plant gardens, build houses. This is your life for a while. It's 70 years of this. And I just want to say to you this morning, you know, you're following Jesus. You feel like sometimes you don't fit. You feel like you don't blend in. I understand it's going to be that way for a while. It's the long haul. Number two, here's what he says. Don't decrease. You should take wives and you should marry and you should have children and your children should have children. And you should just, don't just let yourself as a nation dwindle down to nothing. No, keep marrying and having kids. I brought a picture that I really wanted to show you this morning, but I thought we'd put it on this screen. So here we go. This is our grandson, Wesley Cole. He was born last Thursday. And that's our granddaughter, Sadie, holding him right after he was born late at night. Now you know why we needed a bigger screen, right? Please pray for us. Pray that Annette will come home someday from Cincinnati. I guess I wanted to show you the picture to say, in light of this verse, have kids and keep having kids. We are trying to do our part in our family, okay? Here's what else he says. He says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Fully invest in the city. Anybody here saying, I think we're doing that? You got to understand that these are the enemies of the Judeans. What are you saying? I mean, these people, they have carried us off into captivity and they won't let us go home. We're living like prisoners. We don't like the food. We don't understand the language or the customs. We just want to go home. And you want us to seek the peace and prosperity of the city? Yes. And look at number four. It's much like it. Pray to the Lord for the city. Pray for our enemies? 600 years later, a guy named Jesus shows up. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Fulfilling everything that we have read in the scriptures. Right now, we're in a season in the Church of the Nazarene where churches all over the United States and Canada are saying, how can we bless our community? On Sunday mornings, I've asked you to come and kneel at the altars with me early and pray that we can be a blessing to our city. A few years ago, when I first moved here, Dr. Hal Cawthorn called me one day and said, I really want you to help invest in the pantry at Two Lakes, the food pantry. I said, well, Dr. Cawthorn, we're glad to. I don't know what to do right now, but sure, we'll pray about it. And we prayed, and all of a sudden, God brought into our lives a guy named Thaddeus Black, who had served a 11-and-a-half-year prison term for selling drugs, but in prison he got saved and he was discipled and he came out on fire for Jesus. And I remember the day Thaddeus and I drove down to the food pantry and we sat there in the car and I said, Thaddeus, what if on Wednesdays you don't go to your regular job but you come here and you spend the day at the food pantry and people come in to get food? What if you just hugged on them and prayed over them and maybe did a Bible study with whoever wanted to come back at 5 o'clock? And he did. And before that long, a church was founded. They're meeting right now just across the way. And before you know it, we had the church now along with the food pantry. And then Kim Bryan was sitting in church one Sunday and she said, I think God is asking me to start a free medical clinic. And today that medical clinic is running as effectively as the doctor's office that you go to when you need a doctor. And we're seeing hundreds and hundreds of people throughout the year. And before long, Terry Cobb felt a call to start a mental health clinic. And now people are getting mental health care. And now there's a youth mentoring program happening. And I've got to wonder if God looks down at BFC and you think about all that we're doing and all that we're spending dollars on and everything that we're doing here, I wonder if God looks down at the stuff we're doing at Two Lakes and says, that's good. That's good. That's really good. And I think about the park across the way that's under construction right now. This morning it's underwater right now, but it's under construction. But I wonder if God looks at all of our efforts to build a park for our community and he says, that park over there you guys are building, that's good. That's good. That's good. When I read the words pray for the city, I'm tempted to ask, how many of you pray for the city? I'm afraid I fall very short. But what if God has greater things to do in this city? And he has a plan. And you're the plan. And for graduating high school seniors, wherever you end up, you're the plan for that city. And God wants you to be light in the darkness and healing where there's brokenness and hope where there's despair. Taking on the role of Israel to show the world there is a Jesus, there's a Savior. So if you're like me, you say, I need a lot of grace for this because I'm falling short. And so this morning, when you walk through the door, I think somebody handed you something that looks like this. We call them elements. We could also call it grace. It's where we receive the help of our Lord Jesus Christ to live this life that he's called us to live. And so if you are sincerely seeking Jesus today with all of your heart, if you sincerely desire to do his will, if you're walking with him, I would invite you to take communion with us. You can begin by just taking the top off of the bread first. And once you get it into your hand, I'll remind you that Jesus was with his disciples and he said, this is my body that is broken for you. Take it and eat it, all of you. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And we offer blessings on it today. And he said, this is my blood that was shed for the ransom of many, for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you, and be thankful. And so, Father, you died for this city by giving your son's life on the cross. And we also find in your death and your suffering, Jesus, the grace to love the city like you did. What are you asking us to do today? You're talking to somebody. You're moving somebody's heart. Somebody's very aware of the brokenness, but all they've seen to this point is the problem. And they haven't seen themselves as part of the solution. They've seen the brokenness and the challenge, but they haven't seen the hope. But today, you're showing them something differently. Let this be our prayer as we sing together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. Let's declare that. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the Lord of creation, the creator of all things. You're the King above all things. You are. You're the strength in our weakness. You're the love to the You're the joy and the sadness. You are. There is no one like our God. Oh, there is no one like our God. Oh, greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done.
No, there is no one like our God.
Cause greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. For there is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Church, would you receive this blessing today? May the God that has called you, each and every one of you, given you purpose and a plan for his glory. As you leave this place, may our God equip you to be an agent of blessing in this world. May you go in his name and for his glory. You are dismissed.
This has been a sermon from Bethany First Church of the Nazarene. Join us for our in-person services on Sunday mornings at either 9 a.m. for traditional or 11 a.m. for contemporary. We'll see you next week.